Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Yes, if Ascension Day is the most overlooked holiday on the Christian calendar, I think Pentecost might be the second most overlooked, under-celebrated holiday on the Christian calendar. So, yeah, we thought we had Friday night church and Sunday morning, so how about two days of worship, Friday night, Sunday morning, where we focus on the Holy Spirit? Because the celebration of Pentecost is a big deal. It's the launching, it's the birth of the church that you are a part of with us. And so it's a good time to talk about the Holy Spirit. I like to say that Pentecost Sunday, it's that Sunday where we all get to be a little Pentecostal. So bring your hankies and whatever else. Leave your tambourines at home, please. Leave your tambourines at home. Bring your hankies. We'll all be a little Pentecostal on Sunday. But I want to get us prepared a little bit tonight in talking about the Holy Spirit. The title of the message tonight is The Comforter Has Come. Taking that title from the title of a hymn, a 19th century hymn. In celebration of Pentecost, the Comforter has come. And so we will start, take a text from John, the words of Jesus, and then we will pray a little bit. So I'm going to read to you the words of Jesus from John chapter 14 and verse 16. It will be the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost, but this text is taken from the King James Version of the Bible. So we'll take this as a text and then we'll pray. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Let's pray. Bow your heads with me if you would. Let's pray. Almighty God, on the day of Pentecost, you opened the way of eternal life to every race and nation by the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Shed abroad this gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, that it might reach to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to hear from Jesus tonight. You're going to hear the words of Jesus. You've heard him already, right before that prayer. You're going to hear more from Jesus tonight. So what I ask you to do is just be open. Open your heart, open your mind to hear from Jesus. Because the words of Jesus are like seeds that are planted in our hearts, but our hearts have to be open to receive that. And if you are open to hear the words of Jesus, I believe you might just be open to experience something of the Holy Spirit tonight. The God that we worship as Christians is one. This is foundational for us. We are monotheist. Mono meaning one, theist meaning God. We worship one God. But Jesus comes along and throws a bit of a monkey wrench into our understanding of this one God, because Jesus comes along saying things that only God can say and doing things that only God can do. Jesus was doing this, and this creates a problem because we believe in one God, yet we see Jesus doing things that God, only God can do. And we hear Jesus praying to God, calling God his Father. This creates a little bit of a problem for us. If there is one God, how can Jesus be God and yet pray to his Father who is God? How does this all work? And of course, as Jesus begins to unfold his teaching, it only gets more complex because Jesus also begins to talk about another who would come. Jesus was radical in that he would call God, speak of God in such intimate terms as Father. He would say things that would be just unthinkable to his disciples when he would say things like, "The Father and I are one." And so when Jesus was challenging his disciples with this kind of God language, they began to ask questions. And so his disciple Philip, on one occasion, said, this is in John chapter 14, Philip said to him, to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus is fully God. He's the full expression of God. Jesus was sent by the Father to show us what God is like. And as the Son of the Father, Jesus is God. And again, this is creating this problem for us. How do we worship one God when we hear of these two persons, these two entities, the Father and the Son? But again, it grows in its complexity because Jesus goes on to say, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper," another helper, "a comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it," the world, Eugene Peterson in The Message says, "the godless world neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus is answering these questions, and he's saying these things on the very night he was to be betrayed and arrested. This is Jesus talking to his disciples at the Last Supper before his pending execution upon the cross. Jesus has begun to reveal to his disciples that he's leaving. That his departure, he's not just leaving town, but his departure will be at the hands of those that were supposed to receive him. That he would be handed over to the chief priests, rejected and killed. He's saying to his disciples, "I'm not going to be with you always." And so as we would expect, the disciples were fearful. The disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is saying that he's going to leave them. So obviously they are afraid, they are fearful, but Jesus here is giving them some reassurance. He says, "I won't leave you as orphans." He's giving to them this great hope that indeed the Comforter, this other helper, will come. Jesus said that he would ask the Father, he would pray to the Father, and he, the Father, would give them, the disciples of Jesus, a helper. That word helper is translated differently in different English translations. Most commonly helper, it also can be translated comforter, the one who comes to comfort. We see that in the old King James. That word helper can also be translated counselor, the one who provides wisdom and insight. It also can be translated advocate, the one who comes to our defense. I think Pastor Brian will have more to say on that on Sunday. So this helper could be comforter, a counselor, advocate. Eugene Peterson in The Message just translates it friend, one who comes alongside to be a companion. But I like thinking of the Spirit of Truth here as the comforter, as the one who brings comfort, because this fits the context. Because this is the night Jesus is laying it all out for his disciples, that I'm going to be betrayed, that I'm going to be killed. On the third day, I'll rise. But none of that talk of resurrection brought much hope to the disciples. They were fearful. And so Jesus says, there's coming a day when the Comforter will come and bring his comfort to you. Jesus, of course, here is speaking of the Holy Spirit, who, along with the Father and the Son, is God. The Spirit is fully God. The Spirit is not other than God. The Spirit is fully God. So again, we have our dilemma that the Father is God and that the Son, Jesus, is God, and the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, is also God. And so the church has given us great help. It's given us the language of Trinity to talk about how we worship one God. For there is only one God, one divine substance that's been revealed to us as three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, when we hear that language, Father, Son, and Spirit, I think it's easy for us to envision what God the Father is like because we can envision a father. Maybe you're thinking of your father, maybe another father, maybe your father wasn't so good, and so that's a challenge for you to think about God as Father. But at least you can, in your mind, get a picture of what a father is like. Of course, along with the Father, the Son, that's another image in your imagination. Yes, I can see how that works, a Father and a Son, but Spirit is a little bit more challenging. To think of Spirit, it's a little bit more ethereal, it's wispy, it's how are we to envision God, the Holy Spirit? But what the church has taught us is that the Holy Spirit is fully God, that all of the attributes of God are fully seen in the Holy Spirit. But one thing we've learned about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit likes to take a back seat in the Trinity somewhat. That the Holy Spirit is okay with being a spirit and sort of staying in the background, giving much of the attention to Jesus. And Jesus said it would be like that. Jesus said, this is in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Comforter comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, that will He speak. And He will declare to you things that are to come. Listen to this. Jesus says, He, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I say that He, the Holy Spirit, will take what is Mine, what is belonging to Jesus, and declare it to you. Here Jesus calls the Comforter, as He has done in John 14, the Spirit of truth. The full embodiment of truth, the communicator of truth. But the key in what Jesus has said here is that part of the life and the work of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Jesus, was to help us to draw our mind's attention and focus on Jesus. So the Spirit doesn't come to get attention for Himself, rather the Spirit is leading us to Jesus. So we could say it this way, God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus gets a lot of attention because the Father sends the Son and the Spirit glorifies the Son. We talk, especially here at Word of Life, we talk a lot about Jesus. So we're on the journey together. We have signed our rock. We've added it to a Karen. We're on this journey following Jesus. So we talk a lot about Jesus. We don't do that to obscure the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this, in fact, is what Trinitarian Christians do. Think of it this way. The Father sends the Son because God the Father wants the world to know what He is like, what God is like. So the Father sends the Son to be His message, His flesh and blood message. For God so loved the world that He did not send a text message. God the Father so loved the world that He sent His Son to give God a face so we could see exactly the heart of the Father. So the Father sends the Son, and through the Son, the Father sends the Spirit. This is what we mean when we say that the Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. But again, it's the Son, it's Jesus that gets all the attention because the Father sends the Son and the Spirit glorifies the Son so that Jesus gets all the attention. And this is the way Trinitarian Christians are. It's not that we lose sight of the Father or the Spirit, but it is the Father and the Spirit giving all the attention to Jesus. But the one God that we worship is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so we don't want to lose sight. That's why it's good that the church once a year gives attention to the experience of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, so that we don't lose sight of the work of the Holy Spirit. Just remember, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to draw our attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to the work of Jesus. That all that Jesus began to do and teach has now been handed to us, the church. And God the Father has gathered together his church, just like in creation where he gathered up dust from the earth. God the Father has gathered together the church. And on the day of Pentecost, he breathed within the church the breath of life, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit now fills us and endues us and empowers us with power and purity so that we can be the body of Christ on the earth. The day of Pentecost, again, which we will mark on Sunday, it's important for the church calendar. It is on the day of Pentecost that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of John the Baptist, who said that there is one mightier than me who is coming, and he will baptize you. He will fully immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Father comes through the Son, and it's the resurrected and ascended Jesus that immerses his church in the power and purity of the Spirit. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Jesus celebrated what Jesus said would come to pass, would, that the Comforter would come, that Jesus wouldn't leave his church as orphans all alone, but that he would send the Helper, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus said, and this was back in John 14:17, remember Jesus said to his disciples, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus, in preparing his disciples to let them know that this Spirit that has surrounded our work, that's been dwelling with us, you know that Spirit. He has been dwelling with us, and Jesus says, will dwell in you. And often we have thought about the Holy Spirit as dwelling within us individually. And that's true as far as it goes, but that's not exactly what Jesus was saying to his disciples here, because the yous in John 14:17 are plural. They're not singular. What Jesus was saying to his disciples is, you know him, for he dwells in you all and will be in you all. Jesus here is being a good Southerner. I think a lot of modern English translations miss that because there's not enough Southern scholars who are on these committees translating the Bible. They're afraid to use the word y'all, but that's what Jesus is saying. For he dwells with y'all and will be in y'all. Yes, dwelling individually, but that's not the way Jesus talks about it. I appreciate the Pentecostal charismatic tradition. I appreciate our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters for reminding us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pentecostals remind us that there is a way of knowing God that's experiential. And that's important for the body of Christ, that we just don't have God facts and information, but that we can encounter the living God. And this is good. This is a gift to the body of Christ. And the language Pentecostals use to talk about this experience of God is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate it. I receive it. I believe in it. I believe in Spirit baptism, that there is this reality in which the church can be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But one of the weaknesses to the Pentecostal charismatic approach to Spirit baptism is that they reduce it to an individual one-time experience. So I will hear my Pentecostal brothers talk about, you know, the moment or the day that they got the Spirit. I got the Spirit. And they'll name the day. You know, they know on September 1st, 1991, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I understand encounters with God, they do mark time for us. But I think to reduce Spirit baptism to simply individuals having an individual encounter with God, I think is to miss the fullness of the Pentecost experience that we see in Acts chapter 2. There in Acts chapter 2, we'll hear more about this on Sunday. It was, as Jesus said it would be, not a privatized experience of 120 individuals. They didn't gather the 120 in Acts chapter 2 and say, everyone find some private space. Get alone with God so that you can have some experience with him. That's not what Acts chapter 2 says at all. It says that they were gathered together in one place. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out on this entire community. And this community of faith, these 120 on the very first Pentecost Sunday for the church, they together were baptized and immersed and filled and empowered by the power and purity of the Spirit. So I think it's helpful for us to think of it that way. As we're getting ready for Pentecost Sunday and that celebration, to think about the Pentecostal experience, this baptism of the Spirit as a whole people of God experience. That's when we're gathered together, when we are together in one place, seeking the face of God, that there God the Father through the Son pours out the Spirit upon us. I think it's a much more helpful way to think about it. So what does the Comforter do? What does the Holy Spirit do? There's much that we could say, but let me just point out a few things. First, the Spirit makes Jesus known by experience and encounter. And again, this is given to us by the Pentecostal tradition. They remind us of this. Secondly, the Spirit forms us into the image of Jesus. So that on the journey here at Word of Life, we talk about following Jesus and how the journey is marked by worship and justice and community. And that as we are following Jesus, we are becoming like him. This is the great destination. This is the great goal. This is what we're headed towards, that we would become just like Jesus. And the work of shaping us and forming us to look like Jesus is not self-help. It's not stuff that we're doing so much. Rather, it's us putting ourselves in positions where the Spirit can be at work in forming us. Because I don't know about you, but there's still large sections of my heart and life that still don't look like Jesus. And I won't name names, but there's people in our church, and there's a whole lot of their life that doesn't look like Jesus. And I really don't think that they have enough wherewithal to fix those things. And I'm talking about myself too. So this perspective, understanding the work of the Holy Spirit takes the pressure off. Jesus never said, come and follow me and then go to work at changing yourself. Jesus just says, come, just come follow me, just come learn from me. And being in the presence of Jesus together with the saints, that's where you're in the environment where the Spirit comes to form and shape you in the image of Jesus. So that stuff in your life that you can't fix and that stuff in my life that I can't fix, all I do is just make myself available to God and trust the Holy Spirit is forming me and changing me and making me more like Jesus. So it's the work of the Spirit to form us into the image of Jesus. And then third, what I want to spend some time with the time we have left tonight, is to think about the work of the Spirit to produce fruit within us as a community. Because from the very beginning, from Abraham and the people of Israel, the people of God, we see that God always desired that his people would bear forth fruit. Isaiah speaks of the fruits of righteousness and justice. But I want us to consider the words of the Apostle Paul. This is in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Listen to the language he uses. Look, think about the word picture created here. He says, walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. Spirit baptism, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not something that we get. It's not a status we attain. It's rather a reality that we walk in. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is given so that we could bear forth these fruits that he goes on to talk about. And in Galatians 5, Paul begins to describe the works of the flesh, and they're all the things that hurt and destroy humanity. But then he goes on to speak of the fruit of the Spirit, nine fruit of the Spirit. And I don't have time to go into great detail, but I want you to think through these so you can begin to expect these as a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a community. because people who are filled with the Spirit exhibit these sort of things. And he goes to mention nine. They are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let's talk about those for just a second. Start with number one. And it has to be at the top of the list, and that is love. It is the love of God that is poured out into our hearts community together by the Holy Spirit. Christian love is not an easy, sappy, sentimental greeting card kind of love. Christian love is a love that's born out of the very essence of God through His Spirit poured out in His body. It's love of a different kind. Love truly is the full summation of all of Christian character and virtue and action and life. We are a people of love, and it's a love of a different kind and a love that comes from outside us into us by the Spirit. So the Spirit produces within us love. And so if you have people in your life and you're having a hard time loving them as God would or seeing them in the image of God, well, you just need to open up more to the Holy Spirit. And I know what you're saying. You're like, well, Pastor Derek, I love them. I just don't like them. Yeah. You can't play the semantic game. It doesn't count. No, you really are supposed to love them. The people you go to church with, your neighbors, even, Jesus says, enemies who can become very hard to love. And so you're saying, I just can't do that. Well, that's the point. Yes. God never thought we could love enemies all by ourselves. That's why he said the Comforter will come, the Helper will come, the Holy Spirit will produce within you love. Number two, Paul speaks of joy, a consistent and contented kind of cheerfulness. Christians, this has been our long-standing tradition that Christians are able to find joy even in the midst of suffering. In the first few centuries of the Christian church, where our brothers and sisters were harshly persecuted, executed for their faith, the ongoing testimony is that they were able to suffer even martyrdom with joy. Now, this is, again, is not a simplistic kind of happiness. This is a joy that's birthed by the Holy Spirit that I believe is rooted in contentedness, where we're not grasping and we're not looking for things outside to merely entertain us. The Benedictine tradition, Benedictine spirituality among our Catholic brothers and sisters, they have a rule. It's the rule of Saint Benedict. And when I first read, it's real small, you can read it, and it's got a bunch of rules for the monks. And I'm not a monk, but I read it. I thought it was interesting. One of the things that stood out to me was one of the rules in the rule of Saint Benedict was there was not to be any boisterous laughter among the monks. And I thought, well, how sad is that? I guess the monk's life's no fun. They can't ever laugh. That would be a challenge for me. I guess if I were supposed to be a monk and you got to have these vows of obedience, you know, and I wanted to be a Benedictine, I'd have to say, all right, I'll do it, but that's going to be pretty hard. And I really wrestled with that. I thought, well, monks can't laugh. I mean, surely they can't find something that this joy from the Holy Spirit might produce a little bit of laughter, but no boisterous laughter. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? I think what the spirit of the rule is that Saint Benedict didn't want the monks to find joy or happiness just in outside entertainment. Rather, like the spirit of the rule is that the monks, and I think for us as well, we are to find our deepest lasting joy as a product and produce of the Holy Spirit. So that we are content in God, resting in God, not grasping for things just to make us happy, but resting contented. And in that contentment, there is a cheerfulness and joy that may come out in laughter now and again. I think that's okay. So number two is joy. Number three, as Paul begins to describe the fruit of the Holy Spirit, number three is peace. Peace. Peace is a deep-rooted word within the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew word shalom, and it just means well-being. It means everything in your life is going well. Full, whole body well-being. Peace is well-being and harmony. Peace speaks of hearts that are liberated from hostility and anger. Angry people who are just always angry. These are people that just need to rest in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit produce within them peace. I can admit this from experience because this was a struggle for me. As I was a young parent and father and young in the ministry, I was a youth pastor when I first started, I was angry all the time. I was just angry. I was about 28, 29 years old, and I was always angry. And of course, people at church never knew that because the only people that saw my anger were the people at home. And unfortunately, this happens too often for those that are in ministry. But I really struggled with this, and I sought help because I knew I was just angry. And it was through that was when I first learned to pray the Psalms. Because one of the reasons I was angry is I had wrong expectations. I had a lot wrong. But at its core is I wasn't resting in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And now I know that when that anger begins to rise, you know, I walk in and the house is a mess because there's a shoe in the kitchen on the floor. And I can feel it. I can feel it because I've been working with our kids for, how old's Wesley? Almost 17? For 17 years. Your shoes go in the closet. Haven't got that one yet. So I walk in and there is a shoe and I can feel it. I know it sounds so silly. I can't afford therapy. This is all I got. Thank you. But I'll feel it. I know in that moment. That's just because I've just drifted away from the Holy Spirit. I just need to come back and rest in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was on the phone one time, and I was in the midst of a conflict with a very close friend. I was in a conflict, and we were having an argument, and I got mad, and I hung up. Like you've never done that, but I did. I hung up, and I got so mad. This is the day when we had cordless phones. Remember before we put our phones in our pockets, you had cordless phones. Remember we got liberated from that long cord that always get tangled up and we got cordless phones? I had a cordless phone. I got so mad, I threw the phone across the living room onto the couch, and Jenny was in there. And Jenny had said, if you're that mad, you need to call that person back and tell them. I'm like, that's right, give me that phone. I was like pushing my finger through the phone, hitting those buttons. And Jenny said, oh, we need to pray first. Why don't you pray? So I think people that are given over to angry, and they're just angry all the time. It's just a sign that they've just drifted away from the presence of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit's always present. We just have to open ourselves to the Spirit. And as we rest in the Spirit, I can testify that the Spirit can drive out that anger and produce within us peace. Oh man, this list doesn't get any easier for me. Number four is patience. Patience, a willingness to wait. This is something that modern Americans need. I mean, we live in an instant society where everything is fast. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit to work within our community to produce within us real patience. Patience is the summation of wisdom. I mean, all wisdom can be summed up in just this patience, a willingness to wait. A more archaic English word here is long-suffering. Yeah, we need that. Number five, Paul goes on to mention kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, that is a thoughtfulness, a graciousness towards others. Oh yeah, we need this in the body of Christ, that we would be kind, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. I appreciate the quote from Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel. He says, when I was young, I admired clever people. Now that I am old, I admire kind people. And we can become kind people as we rest in the presence of the Spirit. Number six, Paul mentions goodness. Goodness, that is a willing to work for the benefit of others. Goodness is an expression, along with kindness, is not just a feeling towards others, but a willing to do for others. here on the journey. We talk about justice, that is working for the good of all, that goodness is born in our hearts first by the Holy Spirit. 7, Paul mentions faithfulness. A fidelity, an integrity, that stick-it-out kind of attitude. It comes from the Holy Spirit. 8, Paul mentions gentleness, or you could use the word meekness. That is a humility and a teachable spirit where we're still open and allowed to be directed and shaped by the Holy Spirit. Meekness is not weakness, rather it's power that's been constrained. And finally, he mentions 9, self-control. That is the mastery of self and selfishness. Now, when you see a list like this in Galatians chapter 5, these 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, don't see it as a list of rules, because I think this is our tendency, that we see it as a list of rules, that these are 9 things we got to do. And then when you see that list, like me, you begin to admit, dang it, I keep messing up 3 and 4 and 7, and I got to work harder. Don't look at it that way. I think if you do that, you're gonna cut yourself off from the Spirit's work. Don't think of it as a list of rules. We don't have to try to conjure up these things by willpower alone, because the Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit has come. The Advocate, the Helper, the Friend has come alongside to form these things within us. The question is not, will we try harder to be people of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control? It's not, will we try harder? The question is, will we do those things in order to cooperate with the Spirit so the Spirit can produce those things within us? And that's a different way of thinking, because after all, the Christian life is not a matter of willpower, but it's a willingness to open up to the Spirit's power. I want to pray as we kind of come to an end here. I want us to pray together and kind of open ourselves to the Spirit. So why don't you stand up with me? I'll have Eric and the worship team come. Just stand up. Let the blood flow to the lower extremities for just a second. Maybe just take a deep breath. We're not in a hurry tonight. Maybe take a deep breath and exhale. Just breathe in the life and Spirit of God. And just breathe out worry and stress and anxiety. And I want to lead us in a prayer where we will just open to the Holy Spirit. It's not a magic prayer. The Holy Spirit's not magic. I mean, the Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit is going to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. But what we can do is open. Open ourselves to the Comforter. Because the Holy Spirit was outpoured, the Comforter came 2,000 years ago, and the Comforter is still with us. We just have to open ourselves. So maybe you would close your eyes with me. Maybe open up your hands. You can lift your hands if you like, or just open up your hands. It's a good posture of openness. And let's pray together. It's not my prayer, but it's our prayer together that we would open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, we present ourselves to you in a posture of humility, in a posture of openness, asking, oh God, that you would scoop us up, that you would gather us up together, just like you gathered the dust of the earth in the first creation. And Lord, as we open ourselves to you, may you breathe the breath of life, the Holy Spirit, into this community, that we could be a part of your new creation here upon the earth. We rightly confess to you that there's still areas of our lives, patterns of thinking, motivations, attitudes of the heart, ways we talk, ways we live, things we do, things we don't do, that still are not aligning themselves with Jesus. So we just surrender those things to you. We admit to you that on our own we can't do it. So in this moment, as we open ourselves to you, would you baptize us afresh and new in your Holy Spirit? Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us this weekend, both tonight and as we gather together on Sunday morning. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and produce within us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That truly, indeed, we would be people of love and joy. That real joy, lasting contentment and cheerfulness would be known among us. that would be people of peace, that we would be peacemakers that are motivated by hearts that have been formed in peace, that we would be patient people, long-suffering people, people marked by kindness and goodness, people that do justice not out of obligation, but because goodness has been formed within us. Work deep within us faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to the gospel, faithfulness to the church. And may we be people known by our gentleness. Drive out all grasp for power from us, that we would be humble, meek, gentle people. And may your Spirit work within us self-control. May the Spirit guide us in mastery over our own heart. We ask these things humbly. We ask these things for the honor of your name. We ask these things for the sake of a world that needs to see Jesus. May the world see Christ in us. That this would be the hope of glory. Christ in us. Christ being formed in us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, do this work within our congregation tonight. And let it spill over into Sunday morning. That love and peace and joy would be seen and felt and experienced among us as we open ourselves to you. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for Word of Life, for the good things you're doing. May you continue to form us, shape us, guide us, direct us by your Holy Spirit. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, I hope that tonight is maybe the first end.